whenever I'm asked to preach, to come up with a subject that's relevant, and I want it to be really relevant, but it becomes difficult to figure out what that is. But I think everyone can benefit on a study, on a discussion of going through difficult times. Is anyone exempt from going through tragic times in their life? If you live on this earth too long, you're going to collect scars. And some leave quite a mark. And I was thinking that reminds me of the Jaws movie. And they're out on their boat, and it's like the scientist guy, professor, and the police chief, and the captain, and they start talking about scars they have. And one of them puts his arm up on the table and pulls it back, say, "Well, this was a hammerhead, and off the Africa coast caused this." And the other one, "Oh yeah," and he puts his leg on top of his arm and says, "Well, look at this. You know, this was a tiger shark and off the Pacific somewhere." And then the scientist, "So I got you all beat." And he kind of pulls his shirt back a little bit, and they kind of look. Don't see anything. "So this was my first girlfriend that crushed my heart." And they all laugh. But physical scars heal, but our emotional wounds can be the hardest thing, I think, to overcome. It was approximately 12 years ago, my dad stood right here. It was on a Sunday night, and he gave a sermon that night, and he was filling in. Thankfully, we have it recorded, and I listened to it the other day, and it was on human suffering. And at the time, my dad was, he had probably gone through maybe 1 or 2 years of chemo. His voice was weak. It was crackling in the recording. But I sat down and listened to that the other day, and so I thought I would bring that to you with a little bit of my own spin to it. Because I think it's a relevant topic. His lesson was entitled Human Suffering. I think several things happen to us when we go through a devastating life event. I think it causes the world to question, is there a God? Is there even a God? Why would God allow this to happen if there was one? But I think even in me and you as Christians, I think it even causes us to question God sometimes and say, why could this happen to me? How could this happen to me? But, as Christians, we know God is in control. But I believe our faith can falter some when we face tragedy in our lives. The title to my lesson is Keeping Faith During Difficult Times. If you missed the gospel meeting a couple weeks ago, it was wonderful, and I really appreciate it. It was on faith and remaining faithful, and I really enjoyed that and thought that was faith building. And I'll go over just a few basic things that we already know, but I think we can't talk enough about faith. We know Hebrews 11:1. We know it tells us faith is the assurance. I mean, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we just talked about this in our teen class. And when you really dig into it, and we know this verse, but that Greek word for assurance, I mean, because I think sometimes, particularly the world, but I think we just kind of think of faith as just kind of floating out there a little bit. It's just something we need to have. But it's an assurance. That Greek word for assurance is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. And conviction, the Greek word for conviction is a proof. So it's evidence. So that's our faith. Well, how do we get it? maybe the world, and maybe we think some we need to pray more, and we need to build our faith. Maybe it's just something that God kind of gives us, and certainly those are true statements, but the Bible is very clear. In Romans 10:17, it'll tell us faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the Word of Christ. So knowing that's where faith comes from, we have to ask ourselves, you know, this just look at the past week. How much time did I spend meditating and reading Christ's words? I mean, then I may wonder, why is my faith not stronger? But good questions for me to ask myself. That's where it comes from. What is the source of our faith? What's the very source of it? And this is an interesting verse. Hebrews 12:2. I use the ESV about 99% of the time. But what I put on the screen there is from the New King James Version. And this is an interesting verse because the original text left out the word our. And as you see, it's italicized in the New King James. And let's read it. Looking to Jesus, back to our question, you know, where is the source of our faith that answers it for us? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the writers put that in there to kind of keep continuity, and it's appropriately italicized in the New King James, but my ESV does not have it italicized. I don't know if it does in your version. But it should be. And that's unfortunate that it's not, because that was not in the original text. It doesn't change a whole lot the verse, but when you take that out, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, we know He is, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that Jesus is the author, the source of our faith. And we need to make no mistake about it. There is just one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it tells us there is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we know what faith is. We know how to get faith. We know what the source of it is. But we can't forget that faith requires, I can't forget that faith requires something of me. It's something to, and I think the world misses this, but it's something to be obedient in. Many times in Scripture, faith is the meaning of it is actually the gospel. In Jude verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." And listen to this, "that was once for all delivered to the saints." What was once for all delivered to the saints? Well, it's the gospel. So the faith here is referring to the gospel. It all ties in. Galatians 1:23, same thing. And Paul, he's talking to the Galatians and talking about his past when he was Saul. They were only hearing it saying, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." So we see faith there having a deeper meaning. But this faith that I need, and I'm building up to back to difficult times in our life, but this faith that I have to have, you see, it shouldn't be a secret to others. People ought to be able to see the faith that I have. They ought to be able to see it. And James tells us that in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Listen to this, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You know, that can be controversial, works in the church. We know there's nothing we can do on our own accord to save ourselves, nothing that I can do. I think the way that we can look at works, a good definition of works in the Bible, is simply obedience to God's commands. That's works, just being obedient to what you've been commanded to do. Well, that's the basics of faith, I think, and that's what we have to have, but I believe that can be hard to hold on to when going through a dark time in our life. I think we ask, you know, why did this have to happen to me? I think it's natural. I think it's part of pushing forward and finding endurance to deal with difficult situations. And I want to say that devastation and tragedy in our lives is not always the result of a death or disease in our family, in our loved ones. Faith challenging annihilation of our life as we know it can come in different forms. And when our faith gets tested, well, does God know that our faith is being tested? In fact, God tells us that it will be tested. James 1, verse 2 and 3, "Count it all but joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He's not saying there's a question about it, he's saying when that happens to you, he knows it's going to happen. Well, Dad brought this up in his lesson, and I thought it was a good point. It's the story in John 9, 1. And Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they come upon this man, and he's been blind since birth. You know, me and Rebecca knew a family who had a son like that was blind since birth. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe we might think, well, you know, there must have been something, somebody must have did something wrong to deserve this. But it wouldn't be any different than back in the day of Christ. And his disciples said the exact same thing in John 9, 1. They said, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" So they knew somebody had sinned. They just couldn't figure out, is it either or? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Well, we can't talk about difficult times in life without mentioning Job. We won't dive into Job, but Job 1:8 tells us the important part here. He was a blameless and upright man and suffered this great tragedy that God allowed. Why do bad things have to happen? To me, this is one of the most striking statements in the Bible, and it comes from Jesus himself. In our teen class, we've we talk about this just about every time we meet. And it's the idea, when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the two paths. I think it's a striking thing that he said, that there's two paths, and that there's only two paths. And it said the wide path that most people follow lead to destruction. Because he says the narrow one, few people will be on the narrow one. Imagine just standing up on a tower or something, looking down on a sea of people and just thinking, you know, majority of these people are going down the wrong path. There's just a trail of people going down the narrow path. That's what Jesus said. Why do bad things happen to us? Well, we're surrounded by people that's on the wide path. Well, also, just because I'm here on a Sunday morning doesn't mean I'm on the narrow path. We can't forget that. We think about ourselves. But we live in a wicked world full of hatred and greed. Truly a godless society. And therefore, we're going to cross, our paths are going to cross people on the wide path who can create tragedy and hardship in our lives. Sin can cause suffering. I'm not saying it's because you suffer tragedy that it was because of a sin, but I'm saying sin can cause suffering. My dad brought this story up, and I had never heard it before. But he talked about him and my mom, I think it was early on in their marriage, and they were traveling, and they were in this motel that probably wasn't the nicest, I guess. And in the middle of the night, he heard a loud bang. And he said he immediately knew, living on a farm, he knew it was a gunshot. And he ran to the window, and there was a young man dying on the parking lot. And the other guy took off. And apparently, the dad of the young man was somewhere close where he was able to come to him as he was dying. And Dad said he could hear the man wailing for a son. And his son died. Well, they caught the guy, and Dad saw him arrest him and put him in the car. But it said it really made an impression on him, and he thought later, you know, what are the ripple effects of this event? You know, the man, the father, what he had to go through, that family, the tragedy that the loss that they suffered, the man who was carted off to prison for the rest of his life. What about his family? How many things did that affect? Sin can cause suffering in our lives. God created us with freedom. The physical body of a Christian is subject to the environment that he lives in. You know, we live in close proximity to a bunch of humans. Accidents are going to happen. And unfortunately, Christians aren't immune to them. Why does bad things have to happen? You know, some of it's the ignorance of man. Back in the 19th century, there was a scientist, you've heard of him, Louis Pasteur. And he discovered sterilization of hands and medical equipment during medical procedures. And previous to this discovery that he made, doctors would not wash their hands with soap or their instruments or change their lab coats or gowns. They would simply wash them with water and go to the next patient. And hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many people died from this. There was just ignorance there. But then Louis Pasteur discovered the carrying of diseases and germs and said, let's sterilize things before we operate on people and save many people's lives. Well, Can we say, you know, why did God allow that? Why didn't he know that? Why couldn't he just let us know, rather, that we just need to sterilize our doctors and our medical practices to save people's lives? It took advances in medicine. Can we say there's been advances in medicine in our modern day? There's been huge advancements in the medical field. Do you know anybody who's had smallpox lately? Well, you don't. Because, well, in early times, smallpox was responsible for killing millions of people. But in the mid-1700s, a vaccine was discovered, and now smallpox is the only disease it has been 100% eradicated from our society. It's not around anymore. This vaccine cured it. The World Health Organization, it's the only disease that is listed that has been eradicated. The last case of it was 1949. We learn to adapt over time in the world that we live in. Good comes from suffering. Because of pain and death, hospitals were invented. In 1915, the average life expectancy of a man was 48 years old. In 1915, women could expect to live to 54 years of age. But if you fast forward, that's been raised by 31 years. To today's time. We have cooler homes because of the advancement of technology. We have cooler homes in the summer and warmer homes in the winter. And because of suffering, we know how to comfort one another. You know, there are times when no one can comfort somebody like we can. Because we've had a similar experience. Well, how do I keep my faith in difficult times? Well, I had this thought, and it just hit me like a rock one time on this subject. And when thinking about that, I stopped and said, you know, who am I? Who am I to say, to cry out to God and say, have you forgotten about me? Letting me suffer and allowing this to happen? Have I forgotten what God has already done for me? Let's don't forget the price that was paid. You were bought with a price. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Listen to this. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God says because you are struggling, faced with tragedy, sorrow and pain on the earth that you live on, I will send my son to be beaten, tortured, and killed so that me can have an escape from everything that you will face on the earth. That's what's been done for us. We got to remember the greatest blessing that we can have, that we can possibly receive. We can think of things that we would like, but the greatest blessings that we receive come from God. How about the fact that I can call the Creator of the earth, the heavens and the sky, everything that we can see and we can't see, I can call him my father. We need to be thankful that we have a faith to keep. Only because the sacrifice of Jesus and that source of our faith, Jesus, it doesn't expire. How can I keep my faith in difficult times? I need to remember what's next. See, we have in our grasp something that will overcome any tragedy that may befall us, any sorrow that may cross our path, that will totally and completely rescue us from any sorrow that this world can dish out. The first four verses of Revelation chapter 21 should make us soar with joy. Read it with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know what preparation goes in to a bride preparing to get married? And then when she enters the room, everyone stands in awe, and everyone turns and looks. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people." What better news do we need to hear? And God Himself will be with them as their God. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's an amazing thing. The justification by His grace allows us to become heirs. Titus 3:7 says that we'll become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you wish you were an heir to the dude who owns Amazon? How about an heir to the one who gives us life never ending of joy? How do I keep my faith in difficult times? I've got to draw encouragement from my brothers and sisters. You know, I mentioned Valley View when me and Rebecca, that's where we met, and that's where we worshiped before coming here. And there was a precious couple there, Betty and TJ Carson. And elderly couple, he was a farmer. Just the sweetest man. He always had this smile on his face, just a jolly farmer. And he had this smile when you looked at him, you just smiled. And we got along so good. In fact, I'd go hunting on his place, so I got along with him really good. But you talk about salt of the earth. And I won't forget where I was when I got a call from a brother at the congregation there, tell me, TJ passed away today in a tragic farming accident. I was shocked. I'd just seen him. And it was bad. In fact, they really don't know what exactly happened, but he was pulling a plow or something behind his tractor by himself, and he fell backwards. and the neighbors found that the tractor still running up against a tree. And he had passed away. And my heart just broke. The whole congregation did for Betty. And I didn't know what I would say to her. We were very close to them. But on Sunday morning, I was thinking about it and thinking, what would I even say to her the next time I saw her? And I went to worship that morning, and I could not believe. I was shocked when I saw her sitting at her place on this pew. And I even said to her, I said, "I can't believe you're here." I mean, I don't think I could have. But she looked at me so seriously, and she just like, "Don't you," she said, "where else would I go than be with the saints this morning during this tragedy in my life?" And that just struck me. I think it's difficult to encourage one another during these times. Do your brothers and sisters say the right things? No, not always. I can attest to that a bit. You know, many times they can't, because they've never walked in your shoes. But your brothers and sisters in Christ hurt for you, and their prayers, and as Scripture tells us, their prayer has power in its working. I know that. And we may not see it, but there is a silver lining in these trials of our life that we go through. We looked at this verse earlier. We'll read the whole thing. Count it all, James 1, verse 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, we talked about, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I've got to have steadfastness. There's a lot more that could be said about suffering. There's a lot I can't explain about suffering. You know, when you become a Christian, you're not exempt from suffering. Can anybody agree with me on that? But you think about it, if God developed a system to where if we became Christians, then we would not suffer anymore. Well, that would be like an insurance policy that there would be people lined up down the highway trying to get in here for. It'd be the wrong reason to become a Christian. It's just simply not that way. The passage that Ray read earlier, I think, is really strong. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith." The faith that we need, the steadfastness, and we keep it. It says, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think I try to tell myself going through difficult times that, you know what, we've got to understand we can't control everything. In fact, it's probably a good thing that we can't. And there's things out of our control. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right because God is in control. When we go through crisis, I think we need to take things one step at a time. You know, I'm big on Dave Ramsey. I've read a lot of his books, and he talks about the idea that, I mean, his thing is debt and being in this huge amount of debt. And he says, you know, you can eat an elephant, but it's going to be one bite at a time. We just want the thing to go away, but that's not the way it works. It's one step at a time, day by day. Matthew 6:34, Jesus would say, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I like how he puts this, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own struggles. One step at a time. Well, within 8 months of my dad's sermon, he would pass away. But you know what? He left a good example for us. To keep pushing forward toward the goal, no matter what befalls you. And I think it boils down to this in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what we are to be in the business of. And I advanced this slide here, but I believe, I don't think any of us can explain what happens in our lives and why God does the things He does, allows to happen. But my thought on it is this, when I focus on God's Word, when you read it, I see a full focus on our spiritual health over our physical health. This passage here, Colossians 3:1-2, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. He would say, Christ in John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, we may not all share in the same sufferings on this earth. I know we don't. But we will all share in the crown of life if we remain faithful unto death. That's what we're promised. I'm going to offer an invitation now. All these things that we're talking about today, our faith, we read about. It's an obedient faith. In fact, the faith is the gospel system, is it not? If you haven't been baptized, you could do that today. I'll give an invitation. And you could come forward. You could do it today before you leave. You could be baptized and saved. Let's look at a few verses on that. In John 20:31, in regards to the gospel, it says this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We have to believe to have life in His name. In Acts 17:30, it says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Jerry, when he was given the Lord's Supper, talked about the times of ignorance. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. We got to believe. We got to repent. Romans 10:9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter was facing those who crucified Christ. And they said, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Who does that leave out? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you skip on down to verse 47, it tells you that God added those. It says, God added those who were being saved. If you haven't done that, you need to consider it. I can't imagine going through a tragedy in life and some of the things that this world throws at us without the faith that we have and the confidence that we have through obedience to the gospel, that we have that armor for us. I can't imagine what the world goes through. Maybe you need prayers from the congregation. I always say this, but it's true. My family needs prayers. Please pray for us. If you have specific prayers you would like for us to pray for you this morning, or just be mentioned so we can mention you in prayer, you could come forward and do that. If you have any need, we're going to stand right now and sing an invitation song. Please stand.